Let's stand together to read the word of God. And we're going to be reading Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 to 22. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith."
All right. I remember as a young teenager, I was probably around the age of 14, and I was on a camping trip out at Kenai Lake. If you don't know where Kenai Lake is, it's right in between where Soldotna, Alaska is, and then Anchorage. It's about like halfway in between. If you drive that highway, you'll get a glimpse of it in the side, but it's this fairly large lake, and if you go there on a day when the sun is shining and it's absolutely clear, it is one of the most beautiful places in Alaska. I would even argue it's one of the more beautiful places on Earth in some ways. It's just, you have to, and you can't see it from the roadside. You've got to get on a boat, get out in the Kenai Lake, and there's a particular place right across from Porcupine Island where it's almost like Seward, where you can see the mountains just going right into the lake. And I spent many trips going to that place in particular. And there was a surreal moment where I was standing on the shore looking at these mountains. And I was thinking about my faith in Jesus and just the power of faith and what it meant. And so I asked for God to move a mountain into Kenai Lake. Okay? You can all thank me that God did not answer that prayer. The thought in my heart as a young teenager was, okay, Jesus, if this is true, then I can make a daring request of you. You can do this. That was kind of the essence of what was going in my heart. And it wasn't as if like I was thinking really that it was going to happen. It was just kind of this moment of like, man, maybe I can believe that this prayer is true. So that was Ben when he was about 14. Fast forward to Ben being about 34 and living through a lot more of life. And all of a sudden, you begin to realize that maybe a mountain being moved into the sea isn't the greatest obstacle in life. Maybe there are many other obstacles that you have to walk through that are much harder, mountains in your life that can get in the way and in between you and God as your Father. So we get to day, look at this odd miracle that Jesus does. He curses a fig tree. And yet out of that is one of the most powerful verses that we can look at. And maybe you're here as someone who's been a believer for a long time, or maybe you're in grade school, high school, something of that nature. And you've maybe wondered those things just like I did. Like, what about these powerful places in Scripture that seem just impossible? What is Jesus really trying to get at? Maybe you've even asked big things of God. Maybe they haven't happened. Maybe they have. This passage of Scripture gets to invite us to examine these set of verses today and look at the fact that the most powerful action available to us as followers of Jesus are prayers of faith. And the most devastating power in our lives is doubt. So we're going to look at two things: how Jesus grabs our attention with miracles, and how he teaches us to pray in faith and not doubt. Would you pray with me before we continue? Father, would you humble us today? For any who are coming in discouraged, for any who are coming in maybe with their eyes focused elsewhere, or just a week that's just slammed them into the ground. Father, would we come humbly underneath your word? Would we hear your comfort, Jesus? Would we hear the challenges you might make to us, Jesus? Would we, would you be loving enough to break apart any hard places in our hearts so that, God, we can walk away from here, hearts full of praise, ready to pray prayers of faith like you ask us to. Father, we believe that you can do this. In your name we pray. Amen. So first, Jesus grabbing our attention with miracles. Matthew 21, 18, the first verse. We're just going to walk through these four verses, just a verse at a time. It says, in the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. He became hungry. See, Jesus is returning back to the temple in Jerusalem. The day before, if you back up to the beginning of the chapter, there's been this incredible worship celebration that has been going on. People were recognizing Jesus collectively as the Son of David, that he was the unique chosen one by God, that he was coming to do big things in Jerusalem specifically. They blessed him. They shouted Hosanna over him. And if you were like me growing up in a church, maybe when you were like in third, like maybe 3, 4, 5 years old, maybe you colored some like palm trees and kind of like waved them around in church and like shouted Hosanna or something like that. Like, it's like those are cool and precious, but this was so big that it says in this chapter that there was a stir in the city. People were stirred up and asking, man, who is this guy? And then, if that wasn't enough, Jesus walks into the most sacred place on earth. He walks into the temple in Jerusalem. This was representation of God coming in, meeting people. But when he comes in there, he sees not worship, but something else. And so he begins causing a holy ruckus in the place. He begins to overthrow tables and kick those out who shouldn't have been there. He cleanses or cleans God's temple. He declares it to be a place of prayer and not a den of robbers. Jesus' declaration here put prayer at the center of the temple. Think about how significant that is. In a place where there's all sorts of the rituals and sacrifices that are good and right that we read about in the Old Testament, he doesn't point to any of those. He points to the beating heart that's behind all of that, which is prayer, where we draw close to God. And what got in the way of prayer in the temple? Busyness, compromise, commerce. As I was thinking about this idea, like, I mean, this is, in many ways, capitalism was right there. Capitalism had been thrown up above worship of Jesus within the temple itself, and it's not that the things were necessarily in and of themselves bad to run a business or any of those things, but it was where they were doing it and what they were putting it in place of that was wrong. And so, busyness, compromise, commerce got in the way of being close to God. And that's where we need to see the pattern here. There is an obstacle that Jesus needed to remove so that people would draw near in prayer. And to understand the miracle that we're going to look at, we need to see Jesus' passion that surrounds prayer. He removes the obstacle that's in way of the worshiper. And then what happens as a result when that obstacle is removed? Look at Matthew 21, 14, just backing up a couple verses. It says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The obstacle was removed. Prayer is put back front and center. People are being healed. So Jesus left Jerusalem at the end of this incredible day and stayed over in a nearby village called Bethany. And in the morning, he's returning to the city and he's hungry. And because he's hungry, he encounters an obstacle. His body needs nourishment. And we read in Matthew 21:19, it says, "And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once." This is just different. To be honest, this miracle is kind of awkward. To help you understand the awkwardness, it would be like if you were walking with Jesus on top of Murphy Dome or somewhere outside of town where there's blueberry bushes around, and you were walking and it's May, and all of a sudden Jesus comes up to it and like curses this blueberry bush because he's hungry and it's not bearing blueberries. And if you're a good Alaskan, you'd be like, well, yeah, blueberries aren't going to come out until like August. And that's the situation with this fig tree. It was not the time for fruit to be produced. That was going to happen later. So it's startling. Jesus curses this fig tree. It wasn't sick. It wasn't ready to die. It's not because it was rotting or something was inherently wrong with it. The tree was just simply not in season. The whole point of this is Jesus' desire to capture his disciples' attention. If you look at all the miracles that take place, the miracles in and of themselves are never the point. They're pointing always to something greater, something about who God is, something about what he is doing in this world. And so similarly, he is doing the same by cursing this fig tree. And when you look at the account in Mark, as well as this account in Matthew as well, we see that the cursing of the fig tree is in connection with his cleansing of the temple and what's going on. Jesus drove out money changers in the temple who were making money off of worshipers. Jesus took over the temple, turning it back to worship. So the fig tree in many ways represents, as we'll see later in Matthew, just the spiritual condition of the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem over Israel. That the ones who should be providing sustenance, who should be providing spiritual food for Israel, are not providing that. The spiritual leaders then of Israel are an obstacle. Again, we see this pattern. The spiritual leaders are an obstacle to Israel's sustenance. But what's great about this is what we see in the disciples' response. So Matthew 21:20. It says, "When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?'" So notice there's two responses. They marvel, and then they're asking a question. The same word used for their marveling is also used when Jesus calms the storm. The same type of reaction. And they also, in that miracle, also asked a question. Who is this that can calm the seas? God loves us so much and cares about us so much that he's willing to grab our attention through radical means, through miracles, through situations in our lives. He is good enough that when we become distracted, when our eyes are going off of him, that he is willing to allow us to go through all sorts of different things so that he can grab our attention and bring us back to focus on him, to point us to something higher, something greater. So this odd little miracle becomes just as powerful, just as much of an intention getter as when Jesus calmed the storms. And if you're that person who likes to ask questions, who sees God working and wondering, man, what's going on? Like, take heart by this. Because Jesus' disciples are doing the same thing. They're asking a question, wondering, man, how is he able to do this? Have you ever asked God the simple question of why? I think if we did the raise of hands that sometimes happens in church, probably all of us would raise up our hands that we have asked that question of God, like, why? When we have hard things happening in our lives, when we don't really understand what the next steps are, we're trying to figure out what God is doing, we ask why. It can almost feel like Jesus cursing a fig tree. We look at it and like, what the heck is going on? What are you doing in my life? God, how can this be a part of your plan? Why would you allow me to go through this? And if you read through the Psalms, they are full of these kinds of questions. When Jesus flipped tables and cursed the fig tree, he's getting the attention of people so they can see the danger they are in and turn to God. And so he uses many things to wake us up. He uses our failures, our disobediences, our triumphs, our joys. He uses so many things, and he can turn those into attention getters to get a hold of us. So I just want to ask us, is God trying to get your attention? Is he trying to get your attention so you can see him clear, so you can love him more passionately, so you can follow him closer and experience the life he's offering? God will allow you to walk through incredibly hard situations so you can see him better and clearer, not because he hates you or has a vendetta against you, but because he loves you. So we see that Jesus is grabbing his attention with this miracle, and then he turns it into this moment to teach the disciples, and so by teaching us to pray in faith and not doubt. Read with me verse 21. And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen." Jesus' reply and teaching to the disciples hinges on two forces in our life, faith and doubt. And the Bible addresses this relationship between these two things in other places in Scripture, but honestly, specifically in Matthew, this is a major theme within Matthew. Matthew 6:30 says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Matthew 8:26 says, "And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Matthew 14:31, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And that was referring to them asking about bread because they were hungry right after Jesus does a miracle where he feeds 5,000 people. Sorry, I got that wrong. That's Matthew 16:8, where it says, "But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread?'" So let's just look at these two things. First, we have faith. Our faith is the most powerful aspect of our relationship with God. It's what connects us to him. Faith is what saves us, because a faith that saves happens when, by God's power, we come to believe that Jesus has saved us by what he accomplished on the cross, and submit by faith that he is the true authority in our life. We have faith that what he did on the cross was death for our sins, where we deserved eternal death. He died the death we deserved, and by his resurrection, we believe that we have life in him. Another way to put it is that our faith is our hope and dependency that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. Faith is our hope and dependency that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. According to Jesus, faith can make a tree wither at once and make a mountain be thrown into the sea. And is he talking literally? In one sense, yes, Jesus actually made a tree wither at once. But I don't think Jesus is instructing his disciples to pray that mountains be physically moved into the seas. Rather, he is saying and demonstrating that faith is so powerful, so we should use our faith like it can move mountains into the sea. Faith has the power because God has that power. Faith isn't about what we have, but it's our dependency on what God has. Our faith is powerful because it rests on the all-powerful. He's showing us that the barriers that we will face in life that threatens our relationship with him can and will be removed through faith. Remember, he just removed the barrier of busy commerce so people could pray. Jesus will always break apart the barriers in life that will keep us from him when we turn to him in faith. And that turns us to looking at doubt then. Doubt is powerful because it undermines faith and leads us ultimately to death. The antithesis of faith is doubt. Doubt's interesting. In one sense, we all experience it. So is doubting or asking questions a sin? If a thought pops into your mind, God, I'm not so sure about this, mean that you no longer have faith? I don't believe that's what Jesus is pointing us to. Rather, I believe he's pointing at the fact that when we are led by doubt and follow our doubts rather than being entrenched in our faith, that's the problem. We can see this in how sin entered the world with Adam and Eve, who allowed doubt to lead them. So Satan comes in with temptation. He's tempting them to doubt who God is. He's tempting them to doubt the words that God has said. And so I imagine, like, immediately they were probably having questions about God that were popping into their mind. But the problem wasn't that. The problem was when they actually listened to it as shown by their actions. They doubted God's character. They doubted what he was saying. And that doubt became a seed that would ultimately lead to death. So in every circumstance in life, if we're letting doubt lead us, doubt of God lead us, we will slip into an unfruitful life that does not have eternal significance. We will go the way of the Pharisees, and we'll go the way of Judas when he betrayed Christ. And so sometimes the greatest mountain in our life that we have to address, the barrier between us and God, is our own doubt. And faith then is the key. Faith then is the cure. Jesus is kind to give us moments to turn our hearts from doubt to faith. And sometimes what we need to do is ask sincerely in prayer over and over again for God to help us with our unbelief. And that's where we see the power that Jesus is speaking about. This leads us to the last verse, Matthew 21:22, where it says, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Do we believe this? Like if we look at this verse, do we believe this? And I want to be clear, there are plenty of poor teachings on this passage, specifically when they just kind of grab this verse, pull it out of the context, and then be like, yeah, whatever you want, you can pray. And that's the first way this can be poorly taught. It's that you can pray whatever you want, and God will give it to you if you have enough faith. But that's not the point of faith, is it? It's not faith in yourself and faith in your desires and faith in what you want. It's faith in God, faith to trust his character, his promises, and his will on his time. That's faith. And when we line up behind God and follow him by faith, it's God's power that can break through those barriers. It's God doing the work, not us. And so constantly, that's why we need to be in his word constantly, is to understand who he is, to understand his promises, to understand what he says. So we're operating in his will, not our own. The second way this can be twisted is it'll go something like this. This isn't really talking about mountains being moved and fig trees being cursed. And so then you can spend all your time focusing in on that. And what it does over time that I found in my own heart is it kind of waters down what Jesus is doing in this passage. Because what he is highlighting is this incredible power of a prayer by faith. But if we spend all our time saying, like, well, he didn't literally mean we could do these physical things, then what you end up subconsciously doing is diminishing the power of prayer. And then what happens in your prayers is it becomes like these kind of things, well, God, you know, if it's your will, maybe this will happen. And instead of trusting that we get to pray to the God who formed the universe out of nothing, that's the God who we get to pray with. Prayer in faith of God is the most powerful thing available to us because it's our very faith in the God who created the universe that we are dependent on his power. The tree can wither. The mountain is moved. The tree was an obstacle to Jesus' nourishment. A mountain stands in the way of someone on a journey. We encounter obstacles all the time that seem like impassable mountains or unfruitful trees. And so we see this tension and battle between faith and doubt all over Scripture. And if we're willing to keep our eyes and ears open, we see a patient, loving, faithful God destroy mountains and curse fig trees so we can get to him. I mean, you go just look through some of the major stories of the Bible, how God does this. A little verse that sometimes gets skipped over is in chapter 3 of Genesis, after Adam and Eve have sinned, God provides skins of animals to cover them. And if you understand the biblical story, God sacrificed an animal when Adam and Eve left the garden so they could leave covered in forgiveness. God parted a sea in Exodus so his people could escape slavery from Egypt. God returned his people back from exile when it seemed impossible that they could ever be unified as a people or have a place they could again call home. God condemned the false leaders of Israel so they could come to see the true nature, so the people could come to see the true nature of God. God came to his people and fully human, fully God in the person of Jesus. And in spite of their rejection, and in spite of death on the cross, he removed the greatest mountain of all, our sin that keeps us from a holy God. Our sin demands that we be withered and cursed, could now be permanently forget. Our sins could now permanently be forgiven and removed so we could draw near to God and experience new life in him. Think even of Jesus being in that tomb, physically dead, coming alive, the stone being removed, the mountain being removed. And so with that, I want to encourage you to look at Romans 8, 38 through 39 in this light. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if Jesus can curse a fig tree and then roll back the stone from a tomb, I believe he can do the same thing for you, for me, and for Radiant Church. You know, and just to be honest for a minute, 2023 has probably been one of the hardest years for our church, if not the hardest since it was planted in 2007. And it's so easy in hard seasons, whatever it may be in your life, to let frustration, doubt, anger, and many other emotions lead us rather than prayers of faith. In fact, our doubt can often be revealed when prayer is the smallest part of our response to life's trials. Charles Spurgeon offers some advice on this topic. In his devotional Morning by Morning, he writes, "Nothing pleases our Lord better than to see his promises put in circulation. He loves to see his children bring them up to him and say, 'Lord, do as you have said.' We glorify God when we plead his promises." The promise that we have in this verse is that Jesus will answer any right prayers of faith. And we need to put this promise into circulation at Radium for 2024. This last year for me personally has been revealing for my own doubts, my own fears. It's forced me to confront them with either faith or doubt. I mentioned at the beginning just the prayers of youthful Ben at age of 14. The prayers of Ben at 34 have changed. When I was at this conference with my wife just a couple weeks ago for Young Life, if you're not familiar with Young Life, they're a worldwide organization that loves to get into the lives of teenagers who would never step foot in a church, and so the church comes to teenagers, so to speak. It's followers of Jesus going into the lives of teenagers in their high schools, getting to know them, leading them to see who Jesus is. And so we got to just be at this amazing conference, and it was one of those times where it felt like everyone, especially one particular day, it felt like every speaker was speaking directly to me. And in particular, just, it's funny how you can go on like a trip or a vacation, and in your mind, it's almost like you're trying to escape and get a break and rest, but then it's in that moment that God's like, hey, I've got something to teach you, and I'm going to reveal just what's going on inside of you. And so it just led me to a place with all the various fears, doubts, struggles that have been building up over the year. It led me to a place where it's like, all I've got right now is prayer. And what was beautiful about that conference, I've never seen it in any other conference, they had a whole room section in the meeting area where it was just set aside for prayer, just to come in and pray. And it's one of those things where you get to it where it's just like, it was like God was finally getting me to that place where it's like, just pray, not just the short little prayers, but get to a place where you can just unload and trust that I will lead, that I will do something. And that's where I want to confess and just even ask for forgiveness, even in this church, is I've not asked for prayers of faith as the main response for how we are to see God accomplish his will in our lives as a body of believers. It's easy to get just sucked into thinking, man, what's the next strategy? What's the next plan? And those are all good unless prayers of faith are absent. Prayers of faith is where we find us coming in submission and dependency upon a God who's able to remove mountains and curse fig trees. So I believe, as I think about this last year, that 2024 can be one of the greatest years in Radiant if we are willing to fight on our knees together. So I ask for you to join me this year in prayer. And actually, I would love for that to start right now. I'd love for that to start right now, to pray in faith together. And depending on where you're coming from, what your week's been like, there's kind of three questions that I'm just going to have put up on the screen. And when Nathan and the rest of the worship team come up here, we're just going to play some instrumental for a little bit and use those questions as ways to prompt your heart towards prayers of faith. First, it may just be with where you're at right now personally. What are the doubts and obstacles in your life keeping you from being with God? And if you need prayer, like if that's where you're at, where you've got some big stuff happening in your life right now and you don't know how God's going to work through all this and you just need people to pray over you, I'll be up front, but there's plenty of people here. Like, let's pray over one another. Ask God to remove barriers in between you and him. The second thing I want to encourage is, what are the doubts and obstacles towards people who are in your life? Man, it's so easy, especially if there's something that causes us to like, causes controversy between us, that we tend to run conversations in our head or we tend to view people in different ways. And I just want to encourage as we enter this next year that we keep each other in prayer. We want to be a church holding each other up in prayer, and we can change each other's lives through prayers of faith. And the last one is, what are the doubts and obstacles towards our church or in our church? Again, this has been a hard year. Many are tired. And there are plenty of things that we need to work on in this year to follow Jesus faithfully, and we will. But like Jesus characterized the temple as a place of prayer, so we also must have the heartbeat of this church be prayers of faith. We have an all-church meeting February 25th. And what we want after that is just for to come and share just the direction and where we see God working in our church. I ask you guys to start now just praying over that. And we'd have our eyes focused on Jesus, that our faith would be placed in him above everything else. So, Nathan, if you guys would come on up here to play music, I just want to encourage, use these questions, cry out to God. Do whatever it takes to just bring your heart before him. If you need people to pray over you, we got lots of people, and like I said, I'll be up here in front. And when you're done praying, it's a great time, if you're a follower of Jesus, to take communion as a response of faith. Because all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus, because he died in our place and was raised so we too could be brought back to life. So the bread reminds us of his suffering on the cross and what he went through to be able to break apart mountains so that we could get to God. Let me pray for us, and then we'll move into the instrumental. Father, you are so good and you are so kind, Jesus, that we have the ability to pray prayers like these is amazing. Father, would you reveal in our hearts where there are any doubts, where there are any obstacles between us and you? God, we need you to break those apart, and we even submit, Jesus, to your timing. That we pray these prayers today, but we need to keep praying them tomorrow and into the week. We pray, Jesus, help us to pray fervently. Help us to pray in faith, and I just pray against the enemy. I pray against his temptations, where he wants us to doubt, where he wants us to be led away from the creator of the universe instead of finding ourselves at peace, at rest, in your power. Jesus, I just pray that, Jesus, when we look back at the end of this year as a church, God, that we would see a pile of answered prayers. Help us as people just submit everything, every small little thing to you in prayer. Because you are our truth, our life, and our way, Jesus. God, please hear our prayers. In your name, amen.